Well, you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, continuing through the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 2 this morning. We're starting chapter 2 today. The world around us is changing at a very rapid pace, and as a result, getting to know people today is a lot different than it was 20 years ago, right? The standard way to get to know someone today is to do what? To look them up on social media, right? When you get to know somebody, you go find their Facebook account or their Instagram account, and you find their profile, search their name, you read their bio, you browse their pictures and posts to kind of get a feel for who is this person? What are they like? Where do they live? What do they do? Right? It's how we get to know people today. And the truth is you can learn a lot about someone from their online account. And sometimes these profile pages aren't always good. Right? We understand that. Maybe you scroll back on their account, or maybe it's right away and you find some questionable posts or some sketchy photos, right? You find some skeletons, or what we call them. And maybe your own account has some of those skeletons on there. And you look back and you see some of your old posts or some of your old photos and you say, yikes, what was I doing? What was I thinking? That was dumb. These profile skeletons can be harsh reminders of your past life, your past mistakes, past failures. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a strong reminder of our past life before Christ. He shows us our profile skeletons, and it's very ugly. However, this snapshot of the past is for a good purpose because it helps us to see God's grace in our life. Because as we will see this morning, in Christ, we have been given new life by the riches of God's grace. As we have already discovered in this book, God has graciously blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings. But sometimes we forget to realize how amazing God's grace really is. So we must remember where we came from so we can rejoice in who God has made us. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul gives two actions that help us understand and appreciate the riches of God's grace in Christ. Let's read the text, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So as Paul gives us the snapshot of the past, he gives us two actions to help us understand and appreciate the riches of God's grace in Christ. And the first action we find in verses 1 through 3, you must remember who you were before Christ. You must remember who you were before Christ. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. There's a fast transition from the prayer at the end of chapter 1 to this discussion in chapter 2. Right? There's not much to transition. He just gets right into it. Right? Chapter 1, Paul explained the riches of God's grace and his plan for salvation of all time. Right? The Father chose us before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, the Son, redeemed us by his blood. The Spirit seals our salvation and guarantees our inheritance for all of eternity. It's a cosmic scale. In verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1, Paul describes the power of God that raised Christ from the dead and seated him as King of Kings. But chapter 2 transitions to a more personal level. Notice that word you in the first verse. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Paul's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking to us. Paul is sharing the testimony of every believer in Jesus Christ. If you have been saved by the grace of God, then this is about you. This is your story. Whether you were saved at 5 or 95, this is your testimony. Whether you were saved from a life of drug abuse or gossip, this is your story. And Paul starts by describing what our lives looked like before Christ. And the fact that we see is we were totally depraved. Before Christ, you weren't a blank slate that was tainted by sin. You weren't mostly good, but with just a few flaws. You were a lost sinner with no trace of righteousness or life. And to remember exactly who you were before Christ, Paul gives four facts about your previous spiritual state. The first fact is that you were dead in sin. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Before Christ, you were dead in sin. Now, obviously, this isn't referring to physical death. You were alive physically. Your heart was beating, but your spiritual status was dead as a doornail. Don't miss the power of that word dead, right? Dead people have zero signs of life. They don't talk, move, or think because they're dead. Dead people don't know that they're dead because they're dead. They can't bring life back to themselves, right? You cannot do CPR on yourself because you're dead. And likewise, before Christ, before he came into your life, you were dead toward God. You had zero signs of life. You didn't move or think toward God. You were lost and completely separated from him. Where did this death come from? He says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So we were dead in sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death is the result of sin. We are dead because of sin. And so where did sin come from? Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So the moment that Adam ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden, sin and death entered the world. So now all mankind are sinners and will face death, both physical and spiritual, which is separation from God. And the fact is, before Christ, you were dead in trespasses and sins. To trespass is to go the complete wrong direction. To sin is to fall short. So it doesn't matter if you ran away from God or if you were trying to earn his favor through your good works or religion, you were dead in sin. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, young or old, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, some people sin more than others. Some people have a deeper, worse history than others. But everyone is light years away from the perfection that God requires. It'd be like trying to jump up and touch the moon. So if we all lined up outside tonight and we saw the moon, I don't think it's full moon tonight, but if it was, you can imagine. Said, okay, we're all going to try to jump. We're going to touch the moon. First of all, we'd look crazy. Second of all, some of us might get higher off the ground than others, but nobody is getting close to touching the moon. Right? You can do as many calf raises as you want. You're not going to jump up and touch the moon. And that's the idea of sin, of missing the mark. Some are less wicked than others, but no one is even close to the righteousness that God requires. We all miss the mark. Everyone has fallen short in sin. We weren't even close because we were dead in sin. And sadly, the truth is, the scripture tells us, you were born this way. Right? You didn't become a sinner when you first sinned. It wasn't like when you were 2 years old or probably earlier than that. When you first sinned, all of a sudden, you became a sinner. You were born that way. You sinned because you were already a sinner. Now, parents understand this, right? From a young age, you're trying to teach your kiddos how to do just basic things in life, maybe how to use a spoon or whatever. how to pick up their toys. But there's one thing you do not have to teach them. You do not have to teach them how to sin. It's because we are born in sin. Sin corrupts man's nature from the start. You weren't separated from God when you started sinning. You were born separated from God. You didn't become a sinner. You are a sinner. And this is the state of every person who does not have the grace of Jesus Christ. This was your position before Christ. Now, Paul could have stopped there, and we'd get the point. We were bad. The picture is really ugly. But he goes on. You weren't just dead in sin, because the second fact is, before Christ, you were God's enemy. Verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Before salvation, you followed the world and the devil. That word walk refers to your manner of life. This is your lifestyle. We'll see it a lot in Ephesians when it talks about walking or your walk. It refers to how you live your life, the direction that you follow. And it's interesting because he uses the word following twice. He says you following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. And that word follow is actually kind of soft in our English language. It's not like you're just kind of like following along. It actually has the idea of bondage or slavery. You think of like a very dangerous criminal when he's in court and he's reached his sentence, right? He has shackles on his hands and his feet because he's a danger to anybody around him. And then what do they do after he's reached his sentence? They lead him away by his chains out of the room to face prison. That's the picture here. You were following in shackles and chains after the world and the devil. You were trapped. You were a slave to this world. Your direction, desires, and goals in life were directed by the wicked culture around you. So the fact is, you weren't just dead and dormant. You were spiraling down the path of sin, moving further and further away from God. You were headed in the opposite direction. It says you followed the course of the world. This means you aligned your life with the pursuits of the wicked world around you. You went along with the passions and fashions of society. You had no concern for God or his righteousness. Your only concern was to keep up with the Joneses. Now, if that's not bad enough, you also followed the devil himself. That's who Paul's referring to when he talks about the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan, the father of lies, the great deceiver, the adversary. Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. And Paul is saying before Christ, Satan was your king. You were ruled by Satan. You were the servant of Satan as a son of disobedience. That means everything that you did before Christ was for the glory, the purpose, the plan of the devil. John MacArthur comments here, men are not free and independent. They are totally dominated by the hosts of hell. You see, Scripture does not teach that man is free, is a free being able to choose between good or evil. You are either a slave of Satan or a slave of Christ. There is no absolute freedom. And as a result, before Christ, you were in allegiance with Satan as God's enemy. Speaking of slavery, this brings us to the third fact about us before Christ, is that you were a slave to your sinful flesh. The beginning of verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Your only choice in life was sin, sin, or more sin. Everything you did was sin. You live to satisfy the passions of your flesh. Even when you tried to do good things, it was completely motivated, dominated, and tainted by sin. All of our intentions were marred by sin and our fleshly desires. Even when we did do good things, it was stained by sin and had no credit of righteousness before God. Whatever our sinful hearts wanted, that's what we did. We were slaves to the impulses of our flesh. The only choice we really had was what sin to do next. And the fact is, we didn't know any better because we were dead. I think Christians are so quick to forget this fact. I hear believers getting upset with unsaved family and friends because they just keep making these dumb decisions over and over again. And no matter what you say, no matter how much you try to help them, they just have a knack for doing what's wrong. And they get frustrated, and that's understandable. But the fact is, they don't know any better. We shouldn't be surprised when the world acts like the world. Now, this isn't an excuse. They're still responsible for their actions. But we also shouldn't be shocked when the world does worldly things. They are a slave to their sinful passions. They are dead in sin, dominated by Satan. But the point that we need to remember is, so were you. And that's what Paul is telling us. So were you. As we'll see in a moment, the only thing that separates me from the worst of criminals, the vilest of sinners, is the grace of God. It's the only difference. Because apart from Christ, I was the exact same way. And apart from Christ, so were you. You were a slave to your sinful flesh. And the fourth fact about your life before Christ gives the result. You were destined for wrath. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Before Christ, you were on a one-way bullet train to hell. From the moment you were born, by nature, you were a child of wrath. Meaning your destiny was to face God's eternal, unending wrath. That word wrath refers to God's righteous anger against sin that ultimately culminates in hell. We see this picture in Revelation chapter 20. It's described as the lake of fire where all unbelievers will be cast for all of eternity with the devil and his angels. The fact is, hell is a real physical place where unbelievers will suffer God's wrath forever. This is why Jesus, when he was on earth, talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Because to appreciate the glory of heaven, to understand the need for heaven, we must first understand the terror of hell. Jesus described hell as a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, unquenchable fire, eternal punishment. A place where you will wish for death, but it never comes. Endless torment, day and night, forever and ever. Without ease or relief. I mean, just think about that for one second. This is what Paul is telling us. This is what you were destined for. Every inch of your body is burning, choking on the smoke from your own flesh, gasping for air, gnashing your teeth in agony, screaming for help, but no one to be seen, in total darkness, desperate for relief, but it never comes, it never ends. All of this, but yet far worse, forever. And that's where you were heading with each passing day. That's where your destiny was. Now, I think our natural reaction to this was, that's a little harsh. I didn't deserve that. That's not fair. But if we truly understand who God is and who we are, God isn't harsh. God is just. Hell is the fairest treatment that any one of us could receive. Because according to Ephesians 2, you were dead in sin. You were an enemy of God. Everything you did was in rebellion against him. Hell is the fairest treatment we could ever receive. This is why the world hates the truth about hell. Because I think deep down we know it's what we deserve. All mankind shares this fate because of sin. This is who you were before Christ. Dead in sin, enemies of God, slaves to our sin, and destined for eternal wrath. I believe that there are some here today who are still in this state. Like a train headed for a cliff, you are following sin to your own destruction. And as you ignore Christ and as you do your own thing, you're shackled to the devil, speeding toward an eternity in hell. Nothing in you wants Christ. Everything in you is saying, you don't know me. I'm not that bad. I'm going to be okay. I don't need Jesus. But as Paul is pleading with you through Ephesians 2, you do need Jesus because you are dead. You are lost and you are headed to hell. The Spirit of God is pleading with you from his word, turn to Christ. Stop running. Stop living in your sin. Stop enjoying what this world has to offer and turn to Christ because the only other option is an eternity in hell. So turn to Christ. For those of us who do have faith in Jesus, as we remember who we were before salvation, the need for God's grace is evident. This need should drive us closer to Christ every day. Because Christianity is not a code of laws or ethics. It's not a list of do's and don'ts to make yourself better. Christianity boils down to a relationship with Jesus. So we pursue Christ because he saved us from our sin. He saved us from our own destruction that we deserved. As we seek to obey Jesus, we're not obeying just some distant tyrant. We're obeying our Savior. We're obeying the one who died on the cross for us. When we read his word, when we talk to him in prayer, when we go to worship on Sunday, when we fellowship with his saints, we're seeking to be with Jesus. Just think about that for a second. When you come to worship on Sunday, it's good to be with everybody, but ultimately, you're going to be with Jesus. You're going to hear Jesus in his word. You're going to sing to Jesus. You're going to see Jesus in his saints. When you go to his word, you're not reading just some words on a page. You're going to hear Jesus's voice. When you talk to him in prayer, you're talking to Jesus. This is what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Sometimes we treat these things as so ritualistic that we forget about we are interacting with a person, a real physical human being, God in the flesh, who sits on his throne in heaven and who invites you to come to him. Because it wasn't for Jesus, we were lost. We were dead in our sin and slaves to Satan and headed for hell. And so the need for God's grace in our lives should drive us to Jesus. This is what he's done for us. Paul has painted a very ugly picture to represent our old lives. Our profile was not good. So why is it so important to remember that you were dead in sin, following the devil as a slave to your sin, destined for wrath? It's first of all, because Paul is showing us that you brought nothing to God. You offered nothing to God. You were his enemy. Which brings us to the second action found in verses 4 through 7. It says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Paul brings up our past, not to rub our noses in it, but to help us, number 2, rejoice for who God made you in Christ. We must remember our position before Christ so we can marvel at our position now in Christ. Paul uses those two glorious words to transition in verse 4. But God. Everything up to this point is what you did. You were dead in sin. You followed the course of this world. You were destined for wrath. This is what you did. But God did something. You did everything possible to separate yourself from God. But there's one thing you could not do. You cannot stop God's love demonstrated in his son, Jesus. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Just like there was nothing you could do to save yourself, there was nothing you could do to stop God's grace. God pursued us while we were still his enemies. God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. This is what Paul means when he says, "But God." So then the question is, why did God pursue you? Why did God want to save you? To answer this question, Paul describes four gracious works of God. Number one, God greatly loves you. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us." Despite our total depravity, despite our complete rebellion, God is rich in mercy because he loves us greatly. Church, too often we miss the power of these words. God isn't just merciful towards you. This isn't just an action of God. This is an attribute of God. He is rich in mercy. Mercy flows through God and pours out of him like a spring. Mercy is a part of who he is. God has compassion for us because he is compassionate. God greatly loves us because he is love. Think of it like this. Parents, we don't just parent our children. We are parents. I don't just parent my daughter. I am her parent. It's a part of who I am. My identity is linked to the fact that I am a parent. My identity is forever linked to the fact that I am a father. And it's not just something I do. It's who I am. Likewise, God doesn't just show us mercy. He is mercy. God doesn't just show us love. He is love. This is why Paul says that God is rich in mercy and great in love. It's a part of who he is. So when we think about God, when we come before his throne in prayer or to worship, we shouldn't picture an angry ruler who wants to smash us. He's our loving father who wants to help us. When we sin, we don't have to run from God because God loved you when you were dead in sin. God loved you when you were his enemy. We can run back to our father even when we sin because he is rich in mercy. He loves us greatly. And nothing can change that truth. God is rich in mercy. No matter what you do, God is rich in mercy. No matter how bad you get, God is rich and great in love. God loves us. Second work of God's grace is that he made us alive with Christ. It says verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. As Christ died on the cross and rose again, we too were dead, but now we have life in Jesus Christ. You were crucified with Christ. That means your old self has died. That person we just read about in verses 1 through 3 is dead. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3, verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That depraved sinner who is headed for hell is dead. That depraved sinner who wanted nothing of God and who wanted everything of sin is gone. Your sins have been forgiven. You're no longer the person that you were. And now you have new life in Christ. Your chains have been removed. Your heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. Your mind is renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You've lived two lives if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You lived the life before Christ, and you lived the life with Christ. And that old man, that old life is dead. And now you have a relationship with God through Jesus. You're no longer separated because of sin. You're no longer God's enemy. You've been reconciled through the blood of Jesus. And now through the power of Jesus, you have the ability to obey God because Christ has made you righteous. This is why Paul interrupts himself to exclaim, by grace you have been saved. He's going to talk more about this in verse 8. But he just blurts it out, by grace you have been saved. This is the cause of our new life in Jesus. We'll see more on it next week. This wasn't something we could earn or work for. This wasn't something we could do enough for. It wasn't through our baptism. It wasn't through our church attendance. It wasn't through any special prayer or good deed. We were saved purely by God's grace. We had no part in it. We were delivered from the wrath to come because God made us alive in Christ Jesus. It was completely a work of God. If God's grace isn't already amazing, Paul goes on to give a third gracious work of God. God raised you up and seated you with Christ. Verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we learned that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us right now. God made us alive in Christ, and he is continuing to raise us up to the standard of his holiness. God didn't just get us out of hell. He's got a plan to make us like Jesus. He's working in us to kill the remaining sin from our old life and to produce the fruit of his Spirit. He's bringing us to Christ's likeness. He's still at work in us. He has also seated us with Christ in heaven. It's an interesting phrase. Remember, Christ, as we saw in chapter 1, is seated now in heaven as the King over all. He has undisputed authority over everything. And Paul is telling us, we are seated with him. Right now, we are citizens of Christ's kingdom. There's a place next to Jesus reserved for you. In the book of Revelation, we see all these amazing glimpses of heaven, and they're really powerful, and they help us just understand the glory and marvel of God's throne room in heaven. And yet there's one thing that always stands out. What we always see in God's throne room, His people. We always see God's people around the throne. The saints from all ages are reigning with Christ both today and forever. They are seated with God in glory. And the fact is that Paul is telling us we have a spot reserved there too. There is a place next to Jesus reserved for you. We will reign with Christ forever. Free from the pain and corruption of this world. Free from the wickedness that we face. And Christ will share His kingdom with us and we will reign with the Son. What a reverse, right? That's uno reverse right there. We were going towards an eternity in hell of complete suffering, complete pain, separation from God. But now we are seated next to Christ for all of eternity with glory and peace and holiness. This is the power and the riches of God's grace. This reminds us that this world is not our home. On this earth, we're constantly under attack from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. But our citizenship is in heaven. One day we will be seated with Christ, the owner and maker of all things. So the money, the fame, the pleasures of this world will never compare to the glory of heaven. So we need to live as sojourners in this world because our home is with Jesus. And finally, the fourth action that Paul tells us is that God saved you to show the riches of His grace. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk more about this next week, but the simple fact is, God did all of this for you, because He wanted His immeasurable grace and kindness to be visible for all to see forever. Basically, God wanted to show us how good He really is. Because salvation is ultimately not about us. Yes, we do reap the benefits, but God gets the glory. God took depraved, lost sinners who were headed toward an eternity in hell and made them His perfect children, who will reign with His Son. So for all eternity, God holds us up as trophies of His grace to show all the world how good He really is. And this isn't just a future reality. This isn't just something that's going to happen. This is going on right now. God holds you up to Satan and his armies. God holds you up to the sinful rulers of this world. God holds you up to the scoffer and says, "This is my child. Nothing will separate them from my love. Look at how great my grace is." God saved you because He wanted to show the riches of His grace, all for His glory. So my brothers and sisters, we have nothing to fear. If God is this passionate about your salvation, there's nothing you can do to mess it up. If God has already forgiven you when you were His enemy, then He will certainly forgive you now. If God has already made you alive in Christ, then you can have victory over your temptations. If God has already seated us with Christ, then your spot in heaven is secure. So don't be anxious. Don't fear man. What can they do to us? Worst thing they can do is let us live. Because the moment we die, we'll be seated with Christ in heaven. So stop seeking satisfaction in money and toys and family. All of these things will pass away. Your home is in heaven. What you do for Christ is going to last. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Ask yourself, how does my life point to the grace of God in Christ? How does the way that I spend my time, my money, how do I use my possessions to the point, to the fact that God saved me? Because God saved you for His glory. So don't rob Him of His glory. Rest in the fact that God loves you, redeemed you, and secured you forever. Rejoice for who God made you in Christ. It has been said that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. Looking back at our old profile, the picture is bleak. It's ugly. But it's also necessary because if we forget our past, then we'll fail to appreciate the riches of God's grace. When we remember who we were before Christ, we can then truly rejoice for who God made us in Christ. So although our past doesn't define us, it does help us see how God has brought the dead to life. It helps us to point to Christ and say, look at my Savior. Look at what he has done for me. My God's grace is rich, abundant, amazing, and glorious. Praise God for the riches of his grace. Three so what today? Three takeaways from this morning's message. Number one, turn to Jesus Christ for his saving grace. If you have never done that, then today is the day of salvation. Stop wallowing in your depravity. As Ephesians tells us, you are headed for an eternity in hell. You are destined for God's wrath. So trust in Jesus today as your Savior. Number two, give God all the glory for your salvation. That means the way that you live your life, the way that you spend your money, the way that you spend your time should point to God and his grace. That means you should tell others about what God has done for you in Jesus. I was dead in sin. I was lost and without hope, but God made me alive in Christ Jesus. Give God the glory for your salvation. Number three, seek God's will for your life. God wants to make you more like Jesus. He wants to transform you by his grace. So stop chasing the world that hates God. Stop chasing the world that was going to be your own eternal grave. And start chasing after Jesus. Because his grace is rich and glorious. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for the grace that you have given to us in Jesus. We were dead in sin and lost, following the devil, following the world, slaves to our sinful flesh and destined for your wrath. And yet you sent your Son to die for us on the cross so that we could be with you forever. We thank you that in Jesus our sins are forgiven and that we have new life. The old man has been put to death. Now forever we are seated with Christ and will reign with him. So help us to live each and every day giving you the glory for our salvation, seeking to point you to others so that they may see your grace and know how good you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.